Well, good morning. You can come in and get your seats. We didn't name this church Cornerstone Fellowship Church for nothing. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 5. We're going to continue our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And Josiah is going to read verses 27 to 30.
Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. When my wife Connie and I live about 5 minutes away from the church, live in a little subdivision off Old Raleigh Road on a corner lot, and it takes me about 40 minutes to cut the grass. And what I've discovered is, especially in the front yard, is if I keep the grass cut on a regular basis, it actually looks okay. In fact, from afar, it looks good. Just don't look too closely, right? If you look closely, you're going to see a lot of green grass, but you're going to also see some other stuff there, right? Green weeds, and then there's something in between, like, I'm not sure if it's a weed. It doesn't look like a weed, but it doesn't look like grass, so it's probably a weed, right? Well, as Christians, we can be tempted to live our lives like that. You know, if we keep our external behavior looking good, we can appear like we're doing okay from a distance. Or actually, we could actually appear to be doing all okay. But all the while, you or I can be struggling in our hearts, rebelling against God in our hearts, even though we look good on the outside. And one of the things that we find out in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is not interested in external behavior only. He's very much concerned about our inner life. You know, what is going on in our hearts? And in our text this morning, our Savior is addressing his disciples concerning sins of the heart, and specifically sexual sins of the heart. And none of us are immune to this temptation. You may or may not struggle in this area, but many do. And if you don't, please do not make the mistake that you could never be tempted to sin in this way. Sexual immorality is one of the idols of our age. Being able to sleep with whoever one wishes, or to think about others however they may want. But that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where Christ is king, where he is Lord. Now, fortunately, Jesus not only condemns this behavior, this sexual sin in our heart, but he also gives us hope of how to deal with it. Now, his remedy is a radical solution, but one that will help us to defeat these sins of the heart. And there are many means of grace that God gives us to prevail over temptation and sin. And what we find in the Sermon on the Mount is that God's grace comes to us as we allow the words of our Savior to speak directly to us. You know, I think one of the highlights of chapter 5 is six different times Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." Right? The King is speaking, and he is speaking to us. And we want to hear him this morning specifically about this challenging area of life. He is the King. He is the one who has the right to speak into our lives concerning all things, including how we think about sex. And it's really the mark of a disciple of Christ to desire to hear him speak to us. in every area of life, even in areas that we might struggle with or be sorely tempted in. The disciple wants to hear what Christ has to say. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with that. Lord, we do thank you for your Holy Spirit, who knows all things, searches all things, searches us, knows the secret sins of our heart. Lord, we come to you today and ask for the illumination, the conviction of the Spirit, but also the assurance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that through the gospel, our sins are forgiven. Lord, help us to keep both of these things in mind as we go through this passage. Amen. So, how do we fight against sexual sin in our hearts? Well, I have 3 points. One is by understanding what is going on in our hearts. Secondly, by understanding the seriousness of sexual sin. And then third, by understanding and applying vigilance in the war with sin that daily goes on in our hearts. And before we start, it's good to remind ourselves about a few things. One, this is not just a message for men. No, I know a lot of men struggle in this area, including Christian men, but it's also an area that can tempt women. Secondly, it's not a teaching specifically about pornography, though the root sins that Jesus is addressing and its remedies are directly, I think, applicable to those who might struggle in that area. And I know in our culture, many people do. And even in the church, some do. Third, this lusting after others that Jesus condemns can apply to both heterosexual desires and same-sex desires or lust. And maybe you're tempted in that second area and you're ashamed or embarrassed to admit it. Well, all sin is shameful. And I want to encourage you, if you struggle in that area, that the same remedy that Jesus gives us for heterosexual lust applies to that area as well. And let's be clear, God created and ordained sex to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. And Scripture celebrates and elevates sex as a marital blessing. You know, read Proverbs 5, read the Song of Solomon, and try not to blush, because it is unabashed in its celebration of this blessing of God. However, like most blessings and gifts from God, our flesh and Satan will seek to pervert that. And that's what we're finding out in this passage that Jesus is addressing. Now, he is addressing the sins of the heart. He did that last week, anger in the heart. And so it's important to know what is going on in our hearts. Now, I'm going to be addressing the sins of the heart that have to do with sexual sins, because that's what our text is addressing. But I hope that there will be application with other sins of the heart that you may struggle with. Now, it's vital that we understand the dynamics of what's going on in our inner life, in our mind, in our thoughts, in our affections, in our desires. So what is going on there? Well, the first thing I think Jesus is talking about is that when we sin in this area, when we're tempted in this area, we want something that doesn't belong to us. And Jesus is actually addressing both the seventh and the 10th commandment. The seventh commandment is, do not commit adultery. The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. Now, when a person covets, we desire something that God has not given us, something that doesn't belong to us, which actually belongs to someone else. So if you are coveting a woman who isn't your wife and she's married, she doesn't belong to you. She actually belongs to her husband. And the flip side of that is he belongs to her. That's one of the beauties of covenant marriage. You belong to one another. And if you're coveting a woman who is single, Well, in a sense, she belongs to her family or to the church and to the Lord. Now, every Christian belongs to the Lord, but I think in a special way, a single woman and a single man belong to the Lord. And Jesus is addressing this coveting. ESV says, it's described as lustful intent. Another translation reads, he who cherishes lustful thoughts. So it goes beyond a simple desire to actually committing sexual sin in one's heart with that person. This lustful intent, if it is allowed to continue in our hearts when we ignore that this is not something that belongs to us. And it involves continuous looking, not just noticing someone's beauty, but as one commentator wrote, imbibing it, meditating on it, seeking to possess it. Proverbs 6 says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. And that's what's going on there in lustful intent. You're desiring the beauty of another who you're not married to. This prohibition also includes the quick, lustful look. Now again, it's not wrong to notice someone's attractiveness, but we must be aware of the slippery slope that the Apostle James speaks to us in chapter 1 of his epistle. He writes, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So noticing someone's attractiveness must stop right there, right? We must not be led down the path of temptation or take the invitation of our sinful desires. It must stop right there. We must be on guard to not desire what does not belong to us. The second thing that's going on in our hearts is that there's a war going on. You know, before we came to Christ, our war was actually against God. There was hostility against God in our hearts. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, they're a non-Christian, and they could be a really nice person, right? And but then the subject of the gospel comes up and the claims of the gospel. And all of a sudden, that nice person, something starts to rise up within them, right? What is that? That's hostility against God. Like, don't tell me what to do. And that, they're not just speaking to you, they're speaking to God. That's hostility against God. But now that we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, our war is against our old fallen nature. In Christ, we've died to that, but it's still here. That is the constant bane of the Christian, or the cause of great distress for the Christian. The thing we struggle with every day is fighting against the flesh, right? Sinclair Ferguson describes our flesh as a squatter, right? And he says a squatter is very hard to evict, right? Like, didn't I cast you out? Haven't you said that to your sin before? Like, I thought I was done with you. They're like a squatter that's hard to convict. R.C. Sproul describes our old nature as a chicken with its head cut off, right? It's dead, but it's running around screaming bloody murder, right? It thinks it's alive. And if we're honest, we know that's how our flesh sometimes responds in all different types of ways. Anger, jealousy, lust, laziness. There's many lists of sins that our nature it manifests itself to. There is a war going on. And this is not to excuse our behavior. You know, we can't blame it on our flesh. But it is to remind ourselves there's a war going on. And Peter does that in 1 Peter 2, speaking to the Christians there. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Have you ever felt like there was a war going on in your soul? Yeah, welcome to the Christian life, right? I mean, that is the big battle, the big burden, the war that we constantly fight all of our lives. We battle against passions of sinful sexual desires, anger, jealousy, greed, laziness, selfishness, and other idolatries of the heart. Galatians 5 describes this war this way: "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And we all experience that war. Now, because we have the Spirit, we can overcome the flesh. But our second point is, we need to understand the seriousness of sexual sin. And I think that's, again, one of the things that Jesus is addressing. You know, all sin is wrong and an offense to God, but there is some sin that's more serious, and sexual sin is one of them. As I mentioned earlier, sexual sins account for about 1/3 of the sins of the flesh mentioned in the list in Galatians 5. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul gives us a list of pretty serious sins. They're sins that can actually lead to church discipline. And the very first one is sexual immorality. And in Mark 7, where Jesus lists, again, just this long list of serious sins which come out of our heart, at least three of them have to do with sexual sin. So concerning lusting in our hearts after another, Jesus says it's actually better to lose one of the members of our body and to stop sinning than for our whole body to go into hell. That should get our attention, right? He's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying this is going to prevent you from hell. Remember, this is the Son of God speaking to us. So you might think, I thought all my sins were forgiven, even the sins I struggle with when I came to Christ. I thought when I came to Christ that I was justified by faith alone, and my sins were dealt with. Well, all those statements are true. They're part of the glorious gospel. So why is Jesus mentioning about going to hell for sexual sin and sexual sin in the heart? It's not even talking about physical adultery. It's talking about sins in the heart. Well, first of all, I think he is highlighting the seriousness of sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul does the same thing. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And there I think he's speaking to those who their lifestyle is not righteous at all. And then he goes on to describe that. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I mean, those are people who are clearly not allowing Christ to be king or Lord of their life. And he's speaking about outward sins there. But if we're honest, most of us struggle against some of those sins in our heart, right? But are we fighting against them? do we feel any remorse for those sins? And not just the remorse of when we maybe get caught with those sins, but because we have displeased God. Now, I do want to be careful here about this subject of hell and Jesus addressing it. There are certain sins, you could say they're besetting sins, that Christians may struggle with all their lives, right? And we all have certain sins that we struggle with. The gospel gives us both, one, assurance that our sins are forgiven, and it also gives us the promise and the truth that we can overcome them. However, we may still be fighting them when we go to be with the Lord. I think it was John Wesley said that he was going to take a sword to the grave, meaning he was going to take the word of God to defeat sin to the grave. And that's really the great hope of the Christian, right? And biblical hope, remember, is an expectation of good, that when we go to be with the Lord, we won't struggle anymore with the flesh. But now we do. It is a war that's going on, and it's a serious war. But if you are living in clear sexual sin, whether it's in your heart or external actions, and you're not fighting against them, you should be concerned. In fact, you should be afraid. If you are a genuine Christian, and that's happening, God is or will discipline you for your good and for his glory and for your growth in holiness. But if you resist that discipline, he may allow you to reap what you are sowing. And that can be part of the discipline of God, and you do not want that. You know, the sins of the heart will eventually be acted out upon. And as a believer, you do not want a shipwrecked life, and that can happen. But one should also be afraid that if they're not fighting against sexual sins of the heart, it may be an indication that they are not a believer. And if that is true, they will not experience the discipline of the Lord as much as the judgment of God, which will be unimaginably worse. One study Bible writes this about our text. Jesus is showing that for many people, their desire for sin is so powerful that it keeps them from having a relationship with God, and thus leads to them experiencing God's judgment and wrath. Now, I know this is a heavy word. How do we respond to it? Well, I think first we realize that this heavy word is from our Savior. These are the words of Christ to us. And they're not words that he used to castigate us or condemn us, but he actually spoke them for our good. If you are a Christian, hear his words and respond by taking serious the sins of the heart, as well as external sins. And if you're not a Christian, Scripture tells us actually that you're dead in your sins right now. And if you die in your sins, you will spend eternity apart from God, and the wrath of God will be upon you. So I appeal to you today, if you're in that situation, we appeal to you as a church, come to Christ, place saving faith in him. Ask him to forgive all your sins and ask him for grace to fight against sin. So how do we do that? Well, our last point is we understand and apply vigilance. The Christian life is a life of watchfulness. I think that's what one of the things Jesus is calling us to. There are many means of grace in defeating sin, but we want to begin with what Christ is saying to us in this passage. And I'm going to spend more time on this section. One, because I think it's really important, especially because Jesus spends two-thirds of the passage on application, on speaking to it. And we want to focus on the grace that come from the words of Christ. So what do we make about his words that say we should gouge out our eye or cut off our hand if they cause us to sin? You know, I think most of us would agree that he's using some type of hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. I believe vigilance is one word to describe what he is commanding us to do. It seems as if our Savior is saying that there are some sins that are so serious that we must take radical, ruthless action against them. And we need vigilance to carry that out. Warren Wiersbe says this: the eye and the hand are usually the two culprits when it comes to sexual sins. So they may be disciplined. Jesus said, deal immediately and decisively with sin. Don't taper off, cut off. So we must be vigilant and ruthless in eliminating any source of sexual sin. I think Jesus is telling us that to walk in purity, one must commit to a long-term battle against the temptations of the flesh. You can't play around with sin and temptation. You can't be passive towards it. Now, Proverbs 4, Solomon, it's a very familiar passage, especially the first verse. He calls us to vigilance, not only in our external actions, but also to those that flow from the heart. They should actually begin in our heart. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talks far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. He's really speaking about a mindset. It includes external actions, but it's a mindset of the heart and mind when it comes to following the Lord and living a life of purity and dealing with temptations in our heart. The Hebrew word for vigilance carries with it the meaning of to diligently guard. And what are you guarding yourself against? The danger of moral failure. One commentary describes it this way: self-examination under God's eye. So we must be vigilant to do that. It is for our own health. It's not legalistic. It's for our own happiness and health and fruitfulness as Christians. We must be vigilant in guarding our hearts against sexual sins. So how and where should we be vigilant? Well, first with external circumstances. We must cut off any external forces that are aiding the desires of the flesh. If you like reading romantic novels that tempt you to have some type of fantasies that are sinful, ones that incite you to want something that God has not given you, then you should stop reading them. I'm not talking about a desire of a single person to be married. That's a pure and holy desire. But I'm talking about those that cherish, that you're caused to cherish sin in your heart because of reading those type of things. If you can't seem to get away from watching unholy things on your phone, get a flip phone that has no internet access. If you're tempted by an interaction with a coworker, even if it's in your thoughts, avoid them. Minimize the time that you spend interacting with them. Get accountability with somebody or get a new job. Cutting off one's hand means we take ruthless ways of dealing with circumstances that contribute to us giving in to temptation. We must be vigilant. We must live a watchful life. And we can do that by the Spirit. You can't do that in your own strength. But through the filling of the Spirit, you can do that. Secondly, we should be vigilant in watching over our heart and mind. This is actually specifically what Jesus is speaking about, right? So it's not just external things. Those have to be dealt with. But even more importantly, remember, sin grows in our hearts. External sins start from the sins of the heart. We are in a war. Matthew Henry says, victory over the desires of the heart must be attended with painful exertions, but it must be done. Everything is bestowed, and I think here he means every grace that God gives, every grace that is bestowed to save us from our sins, not in them. All our senses and powers must be kept from those things which lead to transgression. Peter said in his epistle, prepare your minds for action. Because why? We're in a war. And therefore, you can't walk around and be unaware of the battle for your mind and your heart and your soul. There's a war going on, and it's within you. And you must be aware of that. You know, if you lived in a war zone, you wouldn't just come out of your house and just carelessly walk down the street. You'd be looking both ways, right? You'd be very alert. And again, I'm not talking about a lifestyle of legalism or doing things in our own strength, but by God's grace, by his Spirit, being alert to what's going on. John Piper remarks that when we face temptation, it is the first 5 seconds where the battle rages. He states that we must exercise the muscle of our mind. I love that. The muscle of our mind. And then this is pure Piper, right? Which for the Christian is supercharged with the Spirit. You know, again, it's not done in our own strength. It's done by the Word and by the Spirit. But we must fight ungodly thoughts. We must train ourselves to deal with tempting thoughts and deceitful desires right away. This is a life-saving exercise, I believe, that we must cultivate. You must cultivate it. Dealing immediately with tempting thoughts and desires. Piper tells us, when we are enticed sexually, do you fight with your mind to say no to the image and then mightily labor to fill your mind with counter images that kill off the seductive image? Now, that sounds good, right? But my question would be, how do we do that? Well, our next subpoint is we should be vigilant to kill sin through God's word. Psalm 119 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I know many of us are familiar with those verses, but here's the question. Are we actively doing that? Right? Yeah, we grow up in the church and we hear they're saying, oh yeah, yeah. Are we actively doing that? And I'm not talking about reading through the Bible, which is a big deal and a major means of grace in our life. I'm not talking about that though. I'm talking about actively hiding and keeping specific verses in your heart and mind. Ones that speak specifically to temptations and sin that you're fighting against. Do you have them in your heart, in your mind that can be easily brought up? In Ephesians 6, God's word is described as the sword of the Spirit. We wouldn't think about going into a battle or into a war without our main weapon. When Piper talks about filling one's mind with counter images, they must directly or indirectly be tied to Scripture. It may be as simple as saying that thought, that I'm tempted to think, that person does not belong to me. God has not given that person to me. It may be as simple as that. But I believe it should also be tied to specific verses. And here's an example. I have many verses that have helped me over the years. This is one of my favorites. It's from the New International Version in Titus 2. It speaks to just general sanctification and defeating sin. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, like I said, we can't fight sin in our own strength, but there is power in that verse that's saying it's the grace of God. God's given us grace and power in Jesus Christ to say no. But if you do not have those verses in your heart and mind, you're going to be like someone in a fight without a sword. We need God's promises to be like a refuge. You know, there's in the book of Psalms, we're very familiar with God being our refuge. And one of the ways that he is our refuge is we run to his word. We run to the promises of his word. They are salvation to us. So do you have those verses, the word of God, that you're actively reviewing them? You're not waiting till the war is raging in your heart and mind. You're actively reviewing them. Exercising the muscle of your mind should be tied to Scripture and the truth that it brings to bear. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in one of his books, says this: the main art in the matter of spiritual living, which is a pretty big statement, right? For him, he wrote a lot of books, a lot of things. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. And I think the way that this applies to us in our text is that sometimes you have to take yourself up by the scruff of your neck, right, and speak to yourself in a way that no one else will probably do that. One, because they don't know the inner turmoils of your heart. And secondly, even if they did, they might be afraid to speak to you in a way that they should. They might hurt your feelings, right? But we should be able to speak to ourselves about besetting sins, about sins of the heart. They won't go away, beloved. We must speak to them with the word of God. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book, and actually it's called Devoted to God, Blueprints for Sanctification. And Daniel and I meet once a month for fellowship and for accountability. And we're going through that book. It's an outstanding book. I think it's one of the best books he's written. And in it, he says that we need to tend the garden of our soul, weeding, planting, nourishing it patiently. And then he says this. He says it very nicely as he's thrusting a sword through us. He says, is it cruel to suggest that many of us spend more mental time and energy on fixing face and hair and mouth and clothes before the mirror than we do fixing our minds on the matter of God's word? we can hardly deny that we find it more easier to be engrossed in our hobbies and interests than in Scripture. Yeah, ouch. That's a sword that's thrusting through all of us, I think. We must commit ourselves to building habits into our lives and schedules that will help us pull out the weeds of sinful desires and plant the seeds of God's grace and power. James tells us this: therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Like, don't you love how the Bible just punches you in the mouth, right? It's not afraid to hurt your feelings. Put away all, he's talking to believers. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and with meekness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is doable, but it does require work. You know, last week, Daniel gave us a number of questions to answer concerning anger in the heart, which I know can be a besetting sin for many. You know, fighting besetting sins requires what someone, Kent Hughes mentioned, is he refers to holy sweat. Holy sweat. It's spirit-dependent effort. It's required in the Christian life. And it will yield fruitfulness and victory over sin. But it is required in the Christian life. You can't coast through the Christian life. We should also be vigilant in being filled with the Spirit. And that's really connected to prayer. You know, in my own life, it's amazing and somewhat embarrassing to me how sometimes in regards to really important things in my life, I'm inconsistent and delinquent in prayer. It's like, how does that go on? Something very important and you're not praying about it. We cannot afford to do that when it comes to battling serious sins. Are you being diligent every day to call out to the Lord in prayer for his grace? Do not overlook this means of grace. Have you ever heard the saying, the harder I work, the luckier I get, right? Well, here's the Christian version of that, I think. The more consistently and persistently I pray for something, the more I see my prayers answered. Now, I'm not saying that's a categorical statement, but Christ calls us to persistent and consistent prayer. And how much should we not give ourselves, we should give ourselves to that in these areas that we struggle with. Being vigilant is very much in line with Scripture's call to kill sin. Romans 8 tells us we are to do this by the Spirit. Galatians states to us, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, those who have learned to say no to the flesh and its impulses. They have learned to exercise the muscle of their renewed mind. One last passage I want to look at is from Colossians 3. And again, it should be encouraging to us when Scripture continues to speak these things. Like if you struggle with sin, right, in your heart, in who knows which ways. I mean, John Calvin said the heart is an idol factory, right? And so we all struggle with sin. And to me, it's encouraging that Scripture speaks to that. You're not alone. I'm not alone. We all are confronted with this fact that we're new creations in Christ, and yet we have to fight against the old nature. And so Paul says in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. We must find God's grace to put to death what is earthly in us. And this comes through the Spirit, through His Word, through His people. And that would just be our last area of vigilance. We must be vigilant sometimes in having accountability. Certain sins and temptations, if you're struggling with them, may require consistent accountability with other Christians. The drastic action that Christ is calling us to in this passage may mean you have to regularly meet with another brother or sister. Or you may have to join a support group if it's really bad, where you're getting accountability. Whatever you need to do, you need to do it to defeat the sins of the heart. Now, I know that I've covered a lot, especially in this application area. You know, I believe our text, in it, our Savior's calling us to a vigilant life of watching over our hearts and minds. This will lead to a happy and fruitful life. Happy in the gospel that tells us our sins are forgiven, and that through Christ we can experience victory over the sins of the heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking this word to us. It is a word of grace and truth, a word that you spoke so that it might set your people free. And I just pray that you would help each one of us to deal with the sins of the heart, whether they be sexual or anger or other jealousy or greed or whatever they might be. But help us to learn vigilance in dealing with those temptations, to deal with them through the Spirit, through the Word, and through your people, Lord. Amen. I just want to encourage you, anybody today that wants to commit their life to Christ, I want to encourage you, as we sing this last song, to come up. The prayer team will be over here on my right. They would love to talk with you and pray with you.